Well, for the last six weeks, I've been preaching on a series called For King and For Kingdom. For King and For Kingdom. And I shared that there are two things that Jesus said must be first in our lives. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our might. God needs to fill our lives. Second thing Jesus said that needs to be first in our lives is the kingdom of God. Seeking, pursuing God's kingdom here on earth. Last week I shared a parable with you, and I'm going to touch on that parable and then spring forward from there, and we're going to look at some new information today as well. But right now I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 to 23. And this is the part of the parable where Jesus is explaining the parable and breaking it down in simple English. And I'm going to start reading to you. Now, just before I read, last week I stressed parables are not just stories. Parables are parallels of principles. Sorry, let me get this right. Parables are principles of heaven or the kingdom of God that are paralleled here on earth and are meant to be implemented in our day-to-day lives. A parable reveals a principle of the kingdom of God that needs to be implemented in our day-to-day lives. Jesus said, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path." The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word of God, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth will choke out the word, making it unfruitful. God wants his word in your life to be fruitful. And the enemy wants God's word in your life to be unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands the word. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And so I did a breakdown last week that there were four types of soil. And if we could just put that up on the screen real quickly. There is a seed that fell on the path. It never went into the ground. It fell on the path. It's interesting that Jesus says it fell on the path. He didn't say it fell on the ground. And I want to point something out. Sometimes there are subtle truths that they are so subtle, we don't notice it unless the Spirit brings it to our attention. Seed fell on the path. Here's the problem with paths. It's hard ground that's trod on over and over again, and so the soil is constantly compressed. It's a pathway. People are traveling on it. They're stepping on it. It gets compressed. The pathway cannot receive seed because it's too hard. It hasn't been broken up. It hasn't been stirred up. It hasn't been plowed. It's a path. It's trodden on. And sometimes our lives are so trodden on and so busy that our lives have never been plowed up. It's an interesting thing to notice here. In the Old Testament, God prophesied through his prophet Isaiah and said, there will be one who will be a voice crying in the wilderness, and he will come and he will prepare the way of the Lord. That prophecy was fulfilled in John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist do? He came to the nation of Israel and he was a plower. As he preached, the plow was going through the hearts and the minds of the people. This was a hardened nation, a religious nation, steeped in tradition, but not steeped in relationship with their God. They had the form of religion, but they didn't have the joy of relationship. And here they were, John the Baptist was calling the people to repentance. You see, when a plow goes through the ground, the sharp end of the plow starts to open up the hard soil that's been tread down. And so John was preparing the way for the Messiah, Jesus, to come and sow the word of God into the nation. And as John is plowing along, the soil is being stirred up. Now, I'll say more about that in a moment. But when seed falls on the path, it represents people's lives that are not open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've allowed the difficulties of life and the hardness of life to pound them down, and they have not allowed the soil of their life to be plowed and to be prepared. And so seed fell on the path, and what the Bible says is the birds came and ate the seed. Every service, I make an altar call for people to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's not a one-time deal. Asking Christ into your life is a life changer. Asking Christ into your life is letting God buzz around you and interact with you and have relationship with you. Every service, I make an altar call for people to accept Jesus. And today, you will either be ground that has been trodden down and you refuse to be opened up, you refuse to be plowed open, and the seed will hit the hard ground and bounce an inch or two, and then the birds will come and eat it. The second type of soil is rocky soil. When the plow goes through the field, it'll bring rocks to the surface. And it is the farmer's business to make sure he removes the rocks, because the rocks will impede the growth and the fruit production of the crop. And so rocky soil inhibits the roots from going deep. Third, seed fell on weedy, thorny soil. And the seed grew, but the weeds were never removed. You see, when a farmer plows the ground, the plow doesn't just pull up the rocks. As it cuts through, it starts to pull up the roots of things that shouldn't be there anymore, so that the planting of the Lord can take root and not be obstructed. And fourthly, seed fell on good soil, and it produced a crop 100%, some 60, some 30. I want you to understand that the seed is the word of God. And the word of God always carries life. You are a guaranteed success. When you hear the word of God will always produce success. The word of God always has the seed of life. The word of God always has fruitfulness inside of it. But in this parable, we are the soil. And it's up to us to prepare the soil of our heart. Am I dealing with wrong attitudes? Am I dealing with obstacles, rocks that are in my life? Am I limiting the word of God from going deep? The deeper the word of God goes in my life, the more it will produce a harvest, because there is always fruitfulness in God's word. If we're willing to deal with the soil, the condition of our heart, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, if we're willing to deal with the soil, the seed is guaranteed to reproduce and be fruitful. The seed, the word, the seed is the word of God. The seed that fell on the path are people who don't receive the word of God. Your life is the soil. When the word of God enters your heart, it will reproduce if you've prepared the soil. You and I determine the quality of the soil. Look at me. You and I determine the quality of the soil. God's not saying through this parable, well, some people are just bad eggs and they'll never make it. All soil is treatable. Soil needs to be prepared. It will produce a harvest because the success of the harvest is in the seed. But if we prepare the soil, if we pull out the stones, if we pull out the weeds and the roots of the weeds, if we condition the soil, the word of God will always produce a harvest in our lives. How many of you want a harvest to come out of your life? Yeah, absolutely. I want to take you to another parable here. And this parable that I'm going to read is much shorter, but it is very, very sobering. I'm going to read this to you, and it will, I believe, really make the point how important it is that the soil, your life, your thoughts, your emotions, how important it is that you cultivate it and the pastor cultivates it. There are two people that have an effect on the soil. Number one, you are the soil. You are a field. Bill is a separate field. And how your field produces determines on whether or not you allow the plow to go through you. And when the plow goes through you, it'll bring things to the surface. And when rocks and boulders come to the surface, you know what you can do? You can step on them and push them down underneath again because you don't want to deal with it. But every time we choose not to deal with what God has brought to the surface, we are cheating ourselves, because the word of God will only go shallow. And when hard times, difficult times come, when drought comes, that seed will not have a root system that'll keep it alive. Too often, things come to the surface in our lives and we don't want to deal with it. But if you don't deal with it, it'll deal with you. Years ago, I came up with a saying, and I've used it in my sermons many, many times. In fact, it is so powerful, I've used it as a principle of leadership in my life and how I govern the church. And it's this. When conflict comes, so many of us don't like to deal with conflict. We do anything we can to avoid conflict. When conflict comes, either you will deal with the conflict, or the conflict will deal with you. The problem is that if you don't deal with the conflict, when the conflict deals with you, it will choose the time and the place, and it will never be to your convenience.
Come on.
The word of God, God uses preachers to take the word, but he plows up the ground. I refuse to preach what people want to hear. I will preach what my Father tells me to preach. Because he is the master husbandman. He knows each field, and he knows that the field needs to be prepared. But we have to come into agreement as individuals, and as God is plowing up and rocks are coming to the surface, we have to be willing to deal with the conflict. It might be the conflict of the past. It might be the conflict of the present. It might be the conflict that's around the corner. The Word of God will challenge your mind and your emotions regarding past conflicts, present conflicts, and conflicts you're aware of around the corner. And either when the plow comes through, we pick up that conflict and deal with it and put it off to the side, or we bury it in the soil. And when we bury issues in the soil of our lives, the Word of God is terminated in its effectiveness. Wow. So this next parable talks to us and I think really brings home in a sobering way how important, how necessary these parables that people treat like little stories, they are parallels of principles of the kingdom of God, and we need to deal with them. So listen, Luke 13, verse 6 to verse 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Last week, I used this banana plant as an illustration, and I said, if I leave it in the pot, the roots will never be able to go any deeper than within itself, and it will quickly get scorched. It will never produce, and ultimately, the plant will die. In fact, ironically, this week, I put it outside in the garden out here in the church just so that it could get some sunlight and get a bit of rain. And it's amazing how it illustrated the point, because we had some tornadoes come and some windstorms come during the week. And because this is not planted, it did not get rooted. 4 or 5 times, the wind blew it to the ground. We've got to get planted, and the roots must go into the ground, and they must go deep, or it'll be the termination of the plant. Are you hearing me? All right. So, he went to the plant and found no fruit on it. Absolutely none. What is your life producing? If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, are you really satisfied with what your life is producing? And if you have asked Jesus Christ in your heart, are you being productive for the kingdom of God? Is your life producing fruit for the King of Kings? Listen, I want to tell you, there's no greater joy than meeting our destiny and being effective in the purpose that God has designed us for. Absolutely. He goes on and he says that this man who had the fig tree planted, in verse 7, he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've been coming and seeking fruit from this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But the keeper of the vineyard answered and said to him, sir, leave it another year, until I dig around it, number one, and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, good, awesome. But after that, if it does not, you can cut it down. Now in this parable, there are two important things we need to understand. Number one, when a plant is not producing fruit, it's going to get cut down. If it never produces fruit, and so what the farmer does is he will dig around the plant. Now what makes this really sobering is that Jesus was talking about the nation of Israel. And for 3 years he had been preaching the word of God. I don't have time to prove it from Bible, from scripture today. But theologically I can prove to you that Israel is the symbol of the fig tree. I can take you through Old Testament scriptures, right through New Testament scriptures, and prove unequivocally that Jesus was talking about the nation of Israel. John the Baptist came to prepare the way, and Jesus, the Son of God, was sowing seed into the hearts of the people of that nation. John called people to repentance, but when they repented, the roots of God's word did not go deep. Their religion, their tradition, and their stubborn ways impeded the prosperity and the growth of the kingdom of God in that nation. In fact, as you continue to read these parables and follow this through, you'll see that not long after this, Jesus had gone to the mountain and he rode a donkey into the mountain, and the people were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, this is our king." And the religious leaders told Jesus to tell his disciples to be quiet. And Jesus wept, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, if only you knew that this day could bring you your peace, but you have rejected your king. Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he cleanses the temple, and the priests come out, they're angry with him, and they throw Jesus out of the temple. Jesus is walking back to Lazarus' house, and he comes across a fig tree. It was not in season. It wasn't time for figs. But Jesus goes up to the tree, and like the parable he had already preached, he physically goes up to the fig tree, and because there was no fruit on it, he cursed it from the roots up. And the next day, when they returned back to Jerusalem, the fig tree was dead. What's interesting is the symbolism of this. Israel rejected their Messiah. And as Jesus kept talking with his disciples, they wanted to know. This happening with the fig tree was 2 weeks before Jesus was crucified. And they said, when is the kingdom of God going to be established? When are these things going to happen? And Jesus said, Jerusalem will be surrounded by an army, and not one stone of that temple will be left upon another. It will be pulled down, and Jerusalem will be utterly destroyed. Jesus was prophesying what happened 33 years or so after his crucifixion and his resurrection. The Roman Empire was trying to squash a rebellion in Israel, and they literally surrounded the Temple Mount, and the temple was desecrated, it was destroyed, every stone was pulled down, and they literally plowed the city of Jerusalem to the ground. And because of the persecution and the oppression, literally in 78 AD, the great diaspora, the dispersion of Israel, and Israel as a nation ceased to exist by 70 AD. The fig tree did not produce. In the parable, Jesus says, I've been coming for 3 years to find fruit, but there's no fruitfulness. Cut it down. And the worker said, give it another year, we'll dig around it, and we will fertilize it. Now that has great meaning, and I'll tell you what that means in just a moment. But I want you to see the application and the seriousness of this. God has invested in your life, and he wants to see fruitfulness. And when the preacher preaches, or when the word of God is sung to us, or we hear it, by reading it ourselves, the Spirit of God will convict us and bring things to the surface. And it's up to you and it's up to me to allow this soil to be conditioned so that there's never a risk of the fruit trees and the crop of being destroyed because it is lacking production. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? Here's an interesting thing, and touch just for a second prophetic things. When Jesus said that the temple will be destroyed, he said the Gentiles will trample over this land until the time of the Gentiles has come to fulfillment. Israel ceased to exist as a nation. They were scattered around the world until World War II and the craziness of a man called Hitler and his ideology to eradicate the earth of every Jew. And it was shortly after that that Jews were returning to their homeland. America was the first nation to recognize them as a nation. And then the United Nations followed suit and recognized in 1948, Israel, a nation that had not existed for almost 2,000 years, in one day, overnight, it was created as a nation. The fig tree has started to bloom. And while we can be excited about that, if you really study the scriptures, what it also means is the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end. We are at the closing of an age. And we need to recognize the times and the season we are living in. Jesus said, when the fig tree starts to blossom, that generation will not pass away without the Son of God returning again. So Israel did not produce the fruit of the Word of God. They were not productive, and God dismantled it. And for almost 2,000 years, it wasn't even the name of a nation. They lost their language and had to relearn their language. But today, Israel is a nation. And while people try to destroy it, God defends it again and again and again. Can I get an agreement? I don't have time to explain some of the things that have been fulfilled through prophecy and the amazing odds that Israel has endured. Israel will never be wiped off the map again. It's interesting that there's always a group of people that want to eradicate this one group off the face of the earth. It'll never happen again. What we need to realize is what goes around comes around, and the time and the fulfillment of the Gentile world is coming to an end. Are you producing fruit? In this parable, Jesus says, cut the plant down. The farmer says, well, hang on, let's give it another year. We'll dig around it and we will fertilize it. Let me share with you what those two important things mean. To dig around the plant and to fertilize the plant. Digging around the plant, when the farmer digs around his fruit tree, what he's looking for is to see if there's root obstruction. Everybody say root obstruction. He looks for root obstruction because if there are obstructions to the roots in the soil, the seed of God's word can never go deep. This is the rocky soil. So if this was in the ground and 3 years later it's still not producing fruit, and I have a spot in my yard where I'm going to plant this, and the farmer needs to dig around it and make sure that there are not rocks that are stopping the roots from going deeper. Now, there are two things that the roots need to do. They need to go deep and they need to go wide. If the roots don't go deep, they will never tap into the lower tables of the soil that maintain and retain moisture. For the roots to go deep, it's tapping into the water source and it'll keep it alive. It's important for roots to go deep or this thing will not live. When persecution comes, when trouble comes, just like Jesus talked about in the first parable, because the roots don't go deep, it will not withstand the drought of time. Okay? So for the roots to go deep, it is important because in drought time, the roots go deep enough, it is tapped into the water source, and it will never suffer loss. It will stay rejuvenated and invigorated. It will continue to live, and it will continue to produce. But roots need to go wide as well. And what I mean by that is this. It's the depth of the roots that protects it from a drought, but it's the width of the roots that protect it from the winds of adversity. When the wind comes, it's not the depth of the root that keeps it standing, it's the width. You see, a palm tree doesn't have a wide reach at the top. And at the bottom, its roots are more of a ball system. But in an oak tree, where the branches seem to spread forever, so are the roots under the ground. They go wide. It is very important that the rocks, the obstacles, the issues in our lives are dealt with when the Holy Spirit brings them to the surface. Listen, when you hear preaching and something's getting stirred up inside you, God's not trying to get you mad. He's trying to clear the ground of things that have the potential to end your life. Hello? The roots have to go deep and they have to go wide. And so the farmer digs around the plant to see if there are any root obstructions, things that are blocking the roots from spreading out and going deep in the ground. What are those things? When there's root in the ground, when there are rocks in the ground, the roots will always be shallow. The things that make our lives or our soil shallow is a lack of a love and a passion for God. We get caught up in the things of the world. I started this series with a message, there are two firsts. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom, and all these other things will be added unto you. The soil of our lives becomes shallow when we get caught up in our own agenda. I want you to understand something, and it's important that we understand this. We are very capable people. We like to take control of our lives and we plan for our futures. But the truth of the matter is, the more I attend to God's business, the more God will attend to my business. The more I seek his kingdom and live for his purpose, the more God will add fruitfulness and productivity to my personal life. And so rocky soil stops my roots or the roots of God's word from going deep in my life. The seed will always produce. The problem is the soil. The seed of God's word. Listen, you receive the seed of God's word and you deal with the soil of who you are. If you deal with the soil of who you are, the word of God will always bring success to your life. Amen. God's word is not limited. God's word is not corrupted. God's word will always produce life, and that life will always produce fruitfulness. And we have to understand that we as people are the soil, and the word of God will produce fruitfulness if we get the rocks of contention out of the soil. Amen. Absolutely. There's another problem that causes root obstruction, and it's other roots that are growing that have nothing to do with the plant that the farmer planted. Victor, God planted you some 6 weeks ago. He put his word in you and you received his word. And as you work on your life, God will bring things to the surface and you have to deal with those things. And sometimes as the farmer is plowing, root systems of other plants come to the surface. And what the farmer has to do is, as roots break and they come to the surface, he's got to grab those roots and pull them out of the ground. Or otherwise, when he puts seed in the ground and starts watering it, those old roots will come alive and they'll start to choke out the plant. And so bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, this is what Paul said. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The root of bitterness, you're the soil. Sometimes rocks, issues will come to the surface. Sometimes old roots will come to the surface. Paul says, don't let the root of bitterness defile you, because it'll also make a mess of everybody around you as well. We need to prepare the soil. You see, this is how the root of bitterness comes. I'm having relationship with Bernard and Shahara, and something happens and I perceive an insult and I take offense and I don't tell them. And that offense becomes a seed from the kingdom of darkness. And if I don't expose it, if I don't go to my brother and sister and say, hey, listen, I don't know if you meant it like this, and I'm coming to you because I respect you, I love you. Maybe I took it the wrong way, and so I'm going to throw myself under the bus first. But the other day I was at your house and we were talking, and I got the impression you were saying this, this, this about me, and you were throwing some digs. But I realize, Shahara, you're a good lady. Bernard, I know you're a good man. I want to make sure. Maybe I got it wrong. Help me. Did you have those intentions in your heart? Because I walked away feeling really rejected and disappointed. And I give them the opportunity. You see, when we take offense, we make a judgment about somebody, and the jury and the judge makes the decision in our mind, and they've never even been brought to the court. It is so unjust. But the devil looks to trap us. He stirs up our emotions and then gets our intellect going. That's why Jesus said, if you have a problem with your brother or your sister, you go to them. And when we take offense, if I put it on the table, not in an accusing way, because if I start accusing you, you're going to back up and get defensive. But if I come in the spirit of mercy and grace, the same mercy and grace that God shows me, and I say, guys, I know you, and I don't think this is what you meant, but the enemy's been stirring with my thoughts and my emotions. I don't want to take offense, so I'm talking to you. I'm probably wrong. Did you intend to make me feel hurt? Were you intending to put me down? I give them fair opportunity to speak the truth in love. And most times, they will turn around and say, I didn't mean that at all. Why? Because the enemy is always trying to sow wild seeds in the field where God is sowing seed.
Right.
Hello? And so the offense we take, if we don't expose it to the truth, that offense will develop the roots of bitterness. And here's the problem with the roots of bitterness. When I have a negative experience and I don't bring the offense and open it up in a non-judgmental way, I walk away never including them in the jury and the judge and the court case I had against them in my own mind. And what will happen is that those roots, the offense I take will become roots of bitterness, and when people get bitter, they pull their roots up, and they don't open up anymore. Okay? Here, I wrote it like this here. Bitterness makes us pull away and stops us from opening up. Pulling away stops the roots from going deep, And not opening up stops the roots from going wide. I'm going to say that again. Pulling away stops the roots from going deep. If your roots don't go deep, you'll never touch the water source of life. And if you don't open up in community of Christian brotherhood, what will happen is your roots will never go wide. And when the winds and the tornadoes come, it'll knock you over and knock you out. And so the enemy uses breaches in relationship to cause roots of bitterness. The farmer digs around the soil. Church, what am I saying? When the preaching comes, you and I have to allow the rocks to come to the surface, and if we step them down, we will only be harder than we were before. If roots come to the surface of bitterness, we need to trace that root back to the origin and deal with the issue in a spirit of grace, in a spirit of love, so that the root of bitterness gets ripped out of our field, out of our emotions, out of our thoughts, so that the plantings of the Lord in you can grow without root obstruction. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, I need to make a phone call. You can't preach a message like this without people being challenged. I'm not saying everyone's challenged, but heck, come on. Pastor's talking about issues coming to the surface from the past, from the present, or issues that are around the next corner. I know I'm going to have a problem with Mary. He's talking about roots of bitterness that originated from offenses. Heck, he's saying, I got to go back and sort that out and talk to the people. And guess what? I'm only repeating it. Jesus said it. You see, you are the soil. The word of God is the seed. The seed is guaranteed to have success. The only thing that will stop the success of the seed is whether or not I attend the field and deal with the things that interfere. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, he's getting to me. I got my homework cut out. Do you know when we come here to in the New Testament, the early church met in the temple and they met house to house. When we come here, the roots go deep. We hit the watering source. We hear the word of God that brings us life. When we meet together in house to house and one person shares what they got out of the message last Sunday, and everyone else is touched, and another person shares, and the first person says, wow, I didn't see that last week, but as you're saying what God spoke to you in the message, that's getting me now. And as people open up, we become vulnerable to each other, but our roots are spreading wide, and really, we are putting roots into each other, and when the winds of adversity come, the root system is a lot wider, and it's interconnected with the rest of the bride of Jesus Christ, and the planting of God in our lives won't topple over. Weedy and thorny soil. In Matthew 13, 22, he talks about the seed that falls among the thorns. And a farmer, once he plants this plant, once I put this banana tree in the ground, on a regular basis, weeds are going to come up and they're going to want to wrap. I got these thorny vines that grow in my backyard. And I know what they're going to do because they've done it to other fruit trees. And they wrap themselves around and they literally start to strangle the plant. And so on a regular basis, I need to go around and clear out the weeds. You know why you weed? You weed because the root system of unwanted plantings will eat the nourishment of the soil, and they will absorb the nourishment that was meant for the intended plant. There will be a mineral deficiency to the intended plant because the weeds will crowd it out and eat up and drink up all the nutrients that were meant for it. You see, you and I have got to deal with attitudes, and we've got to deal with issues, because otherwise those weeds will crowd out the planting and the work that God wants to do in our lives. Jesus said that the cares of this world will choke out our lives. Listen to me. It is important that we learn to seek the kingdom of God first. Because if we don't, we will look after our own lives and our own strength, and we will become so self-absorbed that our root system will grow into itself. But as we sow ourselves into the kingdom of God and the advancement of this kingdom and seeing people get saved, what happens is God says, you are a field that is producing 100-fold. I'm going to make sure you have everything you need because you're a top producer. You see, in the natural, we think we got to take care of our business. You need to go to work. You need to work hard. You need to pay your bills, but you also need to pursue the kingdom of God, because if you only look after your needs, you are robbing yourself of the greatest protection. When you sow yourself into God's kingdom, God sows himself into your kingdom. The cares, the needs, the affairs of life can choke us out like weeds. The other thing that chokes out the plant, Jesus called it the deceitfulness of wealth. I thought, I know what deceitfulness is, but I'm going to look up the word in the dictionary anyway. And this is what the English dictionary says for deceitfulness: misleading, deceptive. You see, wealth can often lead us to a different goal than the goal that God has for our lives. And sometimes we are so intent on getting financial and reaching our financial goals, we don't realize Jesus called it the deceitfulness of wealth. Money has a spirit behind it. And it'll either be the spirit of generosity, or it'll be the spirit of me, me, me. Jesus called it the spirit of mammon. Money will always have a spirit attached to it, either the spirit of generosity or the spirit of self-absorption. And the deceitfulness of wealth will take us away from the things of God. Is that good preaching? How am I doing? The second thing the farmer does is he fertilizes the soil. He not only digs around it and gets rid of the root obstructions, he gets rid of the rocks, he gets rid of the roots of bitterness, he deals with the worries of life, this deceitfulness of wealth, but he also fertilizes the soil. You are the soil. How can you fertilize your life? Number one, when you come to church on a regular basis and you're hearing the Word of God, did you know that sitting here and hearing the Word of God produces faith? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And what's amazing is being here and hearing the Word of God produces faith, and faith produces results and fruitfulness in your life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, he becomes our rewarder, because we are believing him, trusting him, leaning on him, and expecting him to hold us and carry us along the way. How do we fertilize the soil? We go to the temple. We meet in house to house. as we meet from house to house, we are enriching ourselves. Listen, iron sharpens iron. When you get in your connect group, do the ladies and the gentlemen that come to your connect group, do they leave even more excited?
I believe so, yes.
You believe so. Well, you two go to her connect group. It's in your house, Gina. What happens after connect group? Do you feel up or do you feel down?
Very up.
Very up? You feel up? Who else goes to your connect group? Let me see. There you are. You got baptized in the Holy Spirit the other day, didn't you? Yay! In the connect group. Awesome. So do you get charged up in connect group? It's a good thing, isn't it? As the body of Christ lets its root systems open up and we intermingle, it produces the flow of God's kingdom in our lives. Church, how do you fertilize yourself? You come to church. Listen, I don't know why some people come once every 2 months. I don't say that as to put anyone down. Hear me. I'm preaching to those who don't do that, and I'm preaching to those who do that. Don't do it. Because you are not fertilizing your soil.
Come on.
You need to be in the house of God, receiving His word and being fertilized. You need to be in fellowship with others, breaking the word of God down. And how else do you fertilize your soil? Read the word of God at home.
Amen.
You need to have a personal devotion time with God. We print these books, The Word for You Today. They are great. Every day there's a scripture and a short paragraph of illustrations that preaches that point for the day. You start your day or end your day with Bible reading and devotion. You are fertilizing the soil of your life. The seed of God's word will always be successful. The question is it in rocky soil? Is it in thorny soil? Or is it in good soil? How many of us are going to be good soil? Amen. Amen. Good soil produces. The seed that falls in good soil will automatically be successful. It produces. How do we produce? Number one, we bring our tithes and our offerings and we are producing. Did you know that that is a ministry in and of itself, and every believer is called to the ministry of tithes and offering? And when we tithe and we bring offerings, we are actually releasing the gospel to keep moving forward. We're releasing the church to keep doing ministry and reaching out to other people. And the more we bring tithes and offerings, we are opening up the windows of heaven to pour out over our lives. Good soil produces. What does it produce? Tithes, offerings. When you volunteer in the church, when you say, I'm going to be committed to be on that door. How many came in this morning through the front door, back door, and somebody smiled at you? Put your hand up. Come on. I'm checking on my workers. You know, if people are looking at you and they look depressed, and they look miserable. I was greeted by four people at the door this for this service. And every one of them was happy to see me. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. If you come to a building and four people are there and they all look miserable, you're going to think twice about walking in. But somebody else's smile, somebody else's welcome, somebody on the door remembering your name can put you in a mental and emotional place so that you are ready to receive the word of God.
Amen.
I've had visitors comment on the outstanding job that the men do in the parking lot. I've literally, we set up a system with walkie-talkies, and when they guide a family in their car that are here for the first time to the visitor spot, that parking lot attendant, walkie-talkies, the people on the front door, and usually someone will come from the front door and go up to the car and greet them in the parking lot and escort them into the church. Very good. Very good. Why? They're paying us the honor of visiting us. This is not their comfort zone. Let's make it their comfort zone. Let's help them. They're stepping out of their boat. When we go out and reach them, it's ministry. You are preparing the soil of their heart for the seed that's going to be sown in the service. When men and women take care of our children, they're preparing the seed of those little children in the nursery or in children's church. But not only that, they are taking the children off the hands of mom and dad so mom and dad could come here and receive. Omar got his eye healed. It was cut right across the pupil last week, and he was wearing dark sunglasses. Today he's got no sunglasses on, and he is, he said, almost perfect vision. And that's only a week later. Here he is working the screen so that you and I can follow the word of God. It's ministry. When we volunteer, we are producing. When you run your connect group, when you run your connect group, when you run your connect group, if you're a host home, when you open up your home, you are ministering to the body of Jesus Christ. We are producing 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. When we get involved with Operation Shoebox and we come out here, I think it's on the 10th, right, of next month, there'll be, that wall will be covered in shoeboxes and the tables will be filled with clothing for different age groups, boys and girls. When you come, you might not be the preacher in the third world country that's literally leading the children to Christ, but you are playing as an important role, because that will never happen if this never happens. Just in shipping, it costs us as a church $10 per shoebox just in shipping and handling. And we gladly pay that, because every box represents a kid who's going to hear the gospel, and when they accept Jesus Christ, they're going to go through 7 lessons of discipleship so that their roots go deep. Amen. Amen. Good soil produces. The word of God will always produce. The question is, are you going to remain rocky soil? Are you going to be thorny soil? Or are you going to let the word of God plow you up and you're going to jump in there as well and pull out the weeds and allow the soil of your heart, your thoughts, your attitudes to be rid of bitterness and rid of objectionable things so that you can produce 100%. Out of the word of God. Are you with me, church? This last little parable, I'm going to close with reading it one last time. He spoke this parable and he said, a certain man had a fig tree. He planted it in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, for 3 years I've been looking for fruit. I found none. Cut it down. And the keeper of the vineyard, you're the keeper of your vineyard, said, give me another year. I'm going to dig around the plant. I'm going to look for root obstructions. I'm going to look for roots of bitterness. I'm going to look for things that are stopping the seed of God's word from bearing fruit in my life. And I will attend to those things, and then I will pray, I will be in the house of God. I will meet with my brothers and sisters, and I will worship with the Lord and fertilize the soil so that the Word of God has something to draw out of my life. The seed and the soil make a commitment together to produce a harvest. Make a commitment to God's Word that you will condition your heart. If I said something that upsets you today, good. Go to God and say, Father, something came to the surface in me. Something got stirred up in me. Why did I get angry? He doesn't know my life. He's just preaching. And let the Holy Spirit, with your permission, start digging around your roots and do some personal maintenance on your heart and on your head. Would you stand? You know, a shepherd is always, a shepherd should always be concerned that his sheep are healthy, that they're not infected, and that they're producing. While I may not know you personally, the moment you walk through those doors, I have a responsibility for your life. You choose whether or not you want this house to shepherd you and nurture you and look after you. But while you make that choice, I have an obligation. I am more and more responsible. It is my responsibility to raise up good men and women who will mirror these principles and look after each other, Connie and Larry. Why do I remember you? I met you for the first time last week. Because a shepherd becomes personal with his sheep. Last week, you just decided, let's check this place out. I know where you live, more or less, you told me. You were drive-bys, you came. It was a chance visitation. You may never have come again, but from the moment I met you last week, I know you're Connie, I know you're Larry, I know you guys are retired, you were thinking of moving to St. Pete, but you like this area, and you enjoyed the church, and maybe you might settle, and yet I'm already invested in you. I already know you. Why? Because the shepherd, the husbandman, the one who looks after the field, I will give account to God. Why do I know you got baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because my shepherds under me let me know how the sheep are doing. And I was so excited. I think it was two Wednesdays ago. Not this week, it was, yeah. Why was I so excited? My shepherds are bringing report. The sheep are growing. The sheep are prospering. I'm genuinely thrilled. You see, they're doing their job. They're reflecting the heart we want them to reflect. And we will give account to God. I will work on your heart as I preach. Not always going to tell you what you want to hear. But by God's Spirit, I'll tell you what you need to hear. Right? And you will work on your heart. And the Word of God will produce a phenomenal harvest in you. Amen. Amen. Come on, everyone. I'm talking to all of us. Amen. Amen. As we close this morning, the first question is this. Soil that doesn't receive the seed is soil that gets left out. Will you allow your heart to open up to the things of God? Seed has gone out this morning. The enemy would love to eat up everything you heard so that it never takes root in your life. The very first thing you need to do, if you have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, You need to let the soil of your life open up and say, yeah, I sense something stirring in me. I'm not going to pat it down. I'm going to open my heart. I'm going to let Jesus come in. Something is stirring inside me. That doesn't happen to you when you eat a bag of popcorn. The Word of God and the Spirit of God is here right now. And God is talking to you. And whether you're a young person with your whole life ahead of you, or middle-aged and you've already made tons of mistakes, it doesn't matter. This is the best time, this moment of your life, because this is where you could ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. I did that as a kid. Fortunately, I grew up in a home where my parents fostered a godly atmosphere. But if you ask Jesus in your heart, you're receiving the seed of God's word. And I promise you that as you work on the soil and allow God's word to speak to you, your life will produce and you will reap the harvest. While every eye is closed, if you want to ask Jesus in your heart right now, come on, raise your hand. Put your hand up. While every eye is closed, I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand over there to my left. Thank you. God bless you. There's a few more. I feel it in my heart. You can put your hand down, ma'am. I saw your hand. That's so good. Who else? God is talking to you. You can be worried about whether or not you're going to look like an idiot, or you could open your heart. Let the soil of your life receive the seed that's being thrown out today. I feel there's several more people that the Spirit of God is talking to. Come on, don't let your self-consciousness stop you from responding. This is the most important decision you can make. One more time. Would you like to ask Jesus in your heart? Just raise your hand and say, yeah, I want to do that. I need Jesus. Most everybody in this room has said, I need Jesus. We're here because we did what you need to do also right now. Amen. Amen. Just very gently, quietly, respectfully, with great sensitivity, turn to the person next to you, even if you know them, and ask them, would you like to ask Jesus in your heart? And if they say yes, just gentle, respectfully, then just encourage them to raise their hand. Turn to someone next to you right now. Would you do that? Be an evangelist. Share your faith right now. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Are there any other yeses, any other decisions? I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes again. Do it. Those of you that raise your hand, I want you to pray a prayer with me, but those that are in this room are going to pray the same prayer. We're not trying to isolate you. You want to ask Jesus? I want you to follow me as I pray. Repeat after me. Church, repeat after me. Dear God, I believe that you love me. It's hard to believe. I don't know why you would love me, but I'm getting it. I'm feeling it. Jesus Christ, I welcome you into my heart right now. Live in me. From this day forward, walk with me. Talk with me. Interact with me. Jesus Christ, I receive you and accept you. And look forward to building a life with you. I'm sorry for all of my mistakes. I've screwed up, but you're here to help me get it right. Thank you for forgiving me and accepting me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Did she raise her hand?
Yeah.
Good girl. God bless you. Yeah. Awesome. We produce fruit as we evangelize, as we share our faith. I talked about bringing tithes and offerings. I talked about volunteering. But producing fruit. Alexi, you know how you produce fruit? Share your story. There was a time you didn't have Jesus in your heart, and now you do. Which of those times is the best time?
The times when I knew Jesus.
Now that you've asked Jesus in your heart, you don't need to know 100 verses. You have your story. You had an encounter with God. Share your story. You know what's awesome about your story? No one can argue it. It's your reality. And the most powerful story is your story. And we need to produce the fruit of sharing our story. I pray that the same way people get saved here, God is my witness. We have prayer meetings here during the week. I pray, and I say this. I say, Father, the same anointing you put on me to lead people to Jesus, I pray that it'll come on Larry, on Connie. I pray that it comes on Hilda. I pray that in their families, because of the anointing that's on the covering, their families will start to open up and become sensitive to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Be a producer. Share your story and share the gospel. That's evangelism. And bring them to church. If you don't know how to close the deal, bring them here. And we will throw the net out and bring them to Jesus Christ. Did the word of God speak to you today?
Yes.
Did it challenge you today? All right.